Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and give relief to those who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with an everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you have believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that in the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to look at that now, and let's ask for God's help as we do that as well. Let's pray briefly now. Dear Lord, we thank you for the words we've just sung, glory to Jesus. And Lord, we pray that that will be the mark of this service, that the glory will not go to us, the glory will go to him. We pray that that would be the theme of this forthcoming year, 2019, that the glory will go to Jesus. We pray that that would be the mark of our lives, that the glory will go to Jesus. Lord, we pray for the children in their classes. We pray for the teachers that, again, the glory will go to Jesus, that you will be mighty to save this morning, that you'll be mighty to change us from what we once were to what we should be. So, Lord, we pray that for the work of your Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives now, transforming us into Jesus, that he would be glorified through us and in us, in his wonderful name. Amen. So, as mentioned, we continue this series in Thessalonians now. So, finished 1 Thessalonians, continuing 2 Thessalonians. And I'm not going to really go into the situation of the Thessalonians, of them there in Thessalonica, because we did that look when we started 1 Thessalonians, so we can hear that sermon online if you wish. But we did hear then with 1 Thessalonians that it was written around about 50-51 AD. So when was 2 Thessalonians written? Well, actually, it looks like it was probably written a matter of weeks, at most a couple of months after 1 Thessalonians was written. So it was written very close together. What was the reason for this? Well, it seems like the needs of the congregation there in Thessalonica has changed. So we're going to spend the next few weeks, 3 weeks, not the next 3 weeks, because they're not going to be next to each other, but we're going to take 3 weeks, including today, looking at the three chapters of 2 Thessalonians. And it fits very well into three chapters, actually, because Paul is writing to this letter about three different groups that are making life really difficult for the church there in Thessalonica. And remember, the church in Thessalonica there, they were baby believers, very new to the faith. And we read about Paul, Silas, and Timothy. It was Paul and Silas that kind of planted the church there. And just after a matter of weeks, because of persecution, Paul and Silas had to leave. So they're very young believers. And we see from verse 4 that they're already enduring persecution and trials straight away. And we're going to be looking at this theme over the coming weeks. And Paul doesn't just spend this time confronting these people who are making life difficult for the Thessalonians. He actually turns these negative situations, these negative circumstances, into positives. Again, like 1 Thessalonians, what we see here in 2 Thessalonians, this is it's a hugely encouraging letter. Now, I pray that will be the case over the next few weeks. And to encourage, we look at similar themes. Paul focuses on the return of Jesus. When wrongs will be righted, when injustice is met with the justice of God. And so that's where we're going today and the next few weeks as well. So the new year is nearly upon us. As coming in this morning, a few people are saying Happy New Year. People aren't really saying Happy Christmas anymore. Soon this tree will be put away, along with your Christmas trees, I'm sure. So a couple of days left of 2018. I don't know how you would look back at the year that's passed. As you look back, I don't know how you would think of the year ahead. Maybe for you, 2019 is filled with hope. Maybe it's filled with dread. To be honest, maybe it's filled with indifference that you don't really care. Actually, you'll probably be in bed before midnight, as you won't see in the new year. You'll be sleeping from one year to the next. But maybe you're diving and ready to go to dive into 2019. Your New Year's resolutions, you're ready and you can't wait to get started. And in 2017, about 1,000 adults were surveyed. They were asked about what they would be doing for their New Year's resolutions. And the most common was, no surprise, to eat healthier, to get more exercise. And we see the other popular ones like to save more money, to read more, learn a new skill, a new hobby, a new job, make new friends. But about 32% of people said they weren't planning a New Year's resolution. But if you are planning one for 2019, all the best for that. I hope you manage to do it. But this time of year, as we step into a new year, we need to ask, what is going to keep us going? What's going to keep us going in that year to come? What's going to keep us going beyond 2019? And as exciting or as daunting as this new year is, it won't be our resolutions, it won't be our resolve that is important in the year ahead. As we step into 2019, whose resolve, whose resolution is important? To be honest, it's not yours. God's resolve to keep his people in the year to come is what will keep us going. As we look ahead to 2019 in the next few days, we've called this sermon God's Resolution. And as we look at this, what I'm trying to say this morning isn't going to be really a surprise for many of you, but we need to remind ourselves of these things as we enter 2019. As the start of the new year, what do we need to remind ourselves? Well, we need to remind ourselves of God's grace, of God's justice, and God's power. And that's going to be our three headings this morning. So point one. Verses 1 to 4, we're looking at God's grace. We need to be reminded of God's grace this new year. And we're not going to spend too much time looking at verses 1 and 2 because they're almost identical to the verses in 1 Thessalonians. But there's one thing to note, verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing to note is that from both letters, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, both letters start and end with grace. 2 Thessalonians, actually every chapter ends with grace, with God's grace. And that is the mark of the Christian life, isn't it? God's grace. That's what we need as we enter 2019. We'll sing later on after I've finished this time now. Amazing Grace, and it's known, Amazing Grace is a well-known hymn. It's known as the New Year's Day hymn. It's usually sung the closest Sunday to the New Year. And it was first sung by John Newton's congregation, the 1st of January, 1773. And in it, you might notice from the language, actually, we see God's grace in 3D. We see past grace, present grace, future grace. And so we'll sing later about past grace, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Later on in the song, we sing about present grace and future grace. Grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. So this past, present, and future grace, that's the Christian life, isn't it? And one of grace. And that's what we need to continue this new year. For God's grace to sustain us in 2019. And this present grace, this future grace that we're going to be thinking about, in these opening verses here, we see the fruit, we see the result of God's grace in the lives of believers. We see this in the lives of the Thessalonians. What's the fruit of God's grace, the result of God's grace in Thessalonians? Well, verses 3 and 4, we see faith. love, perseverance. We see verse 3 that they're about their faith, their love. Verse 4 we see about their perseverance. And we're used to seeing the famous three, aren't we, of faith, love and hope. But we don't see hope here. Does that mean that hope was missing in the Thessalonian church? Well, no, because in verse 4 he commends their perseverance, and perseverance goes hand in hand with hope. The hope wasn't lacking as a church there in Thessalonica. And if you were here for our 1 Thessalonians series, do you remember what Paul prayed for the Thessalonians there in 1 Thessalonians? In chapters 3 and 4, he prayed that their faith would increase and their love would increase. What do we see in verse 3? We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and your love and the love for all of you have for one another is increasing. Their faith is growing more and more. The love is growing, is increasing, which means, amazingly, God answers prayer. We see the spiritual growth in the lives of these young believers here. And this is the result of God's grace in their life. This area of spiritual growth, of going from what we once were to perhaps what we are today, this spiritual growth, sometimes this is lost on some people. We sometimes speak of faith in kind of static terms, that we either have faith or we don't have faith. You know, we sometimes hear the expression, oh, I wish I had your faith. Or we sometimes hear the sad thing, which sometimes people say, I've lost my faith, in the same way they say, I've lost my glasses. Faith is treated perhaps as a static or a stationary thing, but faith isn't like that. Faith is a living, dynamic, a growing thing. And just like faith, love is the same. We sometimes assume we can't help what we love. Sometimes, you know, someone picks up a flower and they say, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. But faith and love, they're similar. Love, like faith, is a living relationship. It's a growing thing. And it can grow when the right steps are taken. So this spiritual growth that we see in the Thessalonians here, who's that down to? And when we see spiritual growth in someone here in the church, who's that down to? Well, the Thessalonians themselves have a part to play for sure. But Paul doesn't thank them. Instead, he thanks God for their progress, for the grace shown in their lives. Instead of congratulating them on their faith, their love, their perseverance, he thanks God for these things. Verse 3, we ought always to thank God. And there's a practical lesson that actually we can hear in the year to come. What should our attitude be what should our attitude be when Christians are doing well? They're growing spiritually, growing in faith and love, growing in their discipleship. When we see our young people growing, they're hating sin more and loving Christ more. What should our attitude be? Well, some Christians, some churches start by congratulating them, saying, oh, well done, guys. We think you're brilliant. We're so proud of you. But then others, kind of rightly so feel uncomfortable with that because it borders on flattery, and that can make the other person proud, and that robs God of his glory. So then as a result, the flip side of that, some people then, they take the step of thanking God for that person. But they do it privately in their praying. They say nothing to the individual in mind. So instead, flattery is replaced with silence. It doesn't leave the person proud, but it leaves the person discouraged. So is there a third way, which affirms that person that is growing in the faith but doesn't promote pride? Well, yeah, there definitely is, because that's what Paul shows us here. Paul prays for them. He not only thanks God for the Thessalonians, he doesn't do it silently either. He tells them that he thanks God for them. Verse 3, we ought always to thank God for you. Verse 4, we boast about you, he says. Following Paul's example here, if we took this on board, it avoids the sort of congratulations which causes pride, and it avoids silence which causes discouragement. But instead here, we can affirm and encourage people in the best way, which is thanking God for them. This affirms without flattering them and encourages without puffing up. So go up to each other perhaps the people we've known a long time, and we've seen that growth. Go up to each other afterwards. Go up to our young people and say that we thank God for their spiritual growth. And that's not flattery. Flattery is wrong. But it is also wrong to fail to acknowledge God's grace at work within people. It's a failure not to thank God for spiritual growth. And when done properly, it can be a hugely an enormous encouraging thing without creating pride. John Stott said, when talking to God, we thank him for his grace. When talking to human beings, we boast of his grace. So what will keep us going in the year to come? God's grace. Grace has brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. But what else will keep us going in the year to come? Point two, heading two, God's justice. And we see this in verses 5 to 10. Paul goes on to say here that he's not just seen the evidence of spiritual growth. He's not just seen the evidence of God's grace at work in their lives. But there's also evidence of God's justice at work in their lives as well. If you look at the second part of verse 4, we read about their perseverance, their faith in all the persecution and trial that you were enduring. Verse 5, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. What Paul seems to be saying here is that he's saying, you're suffering, you're being persecuted, you're struggling. Therefore, God is just. What? How does that work? Where's God's justice in that? It was only a few weeks ago, the 9th of December, in China, over 100 members of Early Rain Covenant Church were arrested, including the pastor and his wife. From what I know, arrests are still being made today. The pastor and his wife, as they were arrested, they've not been, as far as I know, they've not been heard from since. It doesn't seem right, does it, that God would let his own people suffer horrible injustice? If God's in control of everything, if he's perfectly righteous, how can he let his children suffer? Suffer oppression, suffer persecution? If he's a sovereign God, then why doesn't he do something? But we need to remember, Jesus always taught that suffering was an unavoidable path. But it is a path that leads to glory. If Christ's way of conquering was through suffering, we see that from his life, our way is not going to be any different. And we're told from Romans 8, if we share in Christ's suffering, we will also share in his glory. So if you think about this, suffering and glory, persecution and kingdom, they go hand in hand. They're inseparable. So how is this just from God? Well, he was allowing the Thessalonians to suffer so they because he was allowing the Thessalonians to suffer, they could know that he was preparing them for glory. The suffering they were going through was evidence of the justice of God, because it was the first part of the equation. The second part is that of the equation that is it ends in glory. Often we want to be rid of suffering. We want to be rid of the pain and the persecution that we face, don't we, as soon as possible. But if we do that, often we miss the reason why God allowed us to go through that suffering to begin with. With the Thessalonians, if they hadn't gone through this persecution, this trial, this suffering like they did, the persecution like they did, it wouldn't have produced the spiritual growth like it did. And Paul is saying here, if they could only see, if the Thessalonians, if we could only see suffering in the right way, we would realize that God was at work in what was happening to them. Far from letting them down, he was preparing glory for them. They're facing persecution. Those in China are facing persecution. And because God is just, one day he will publicly vindicate them. Although it might feel that the Thessalonians are failing, that the persecutors are succeeding, God will reverse this. If you look down at verses 6 and at the start of verse 7, it says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to those who are troubled and to us as well. You know, God will bring trouble to those causing trouble. He will bring relief to those who have been afflicted. You know, when we see cruelty, arrogance, people who persecute are in prosperity, and that we also see the suffering of God's people. We see those who are oppressed, ridiculed, boycotted, taken to court, harassed, imprisoned, tortured, even killed. One word springs to mind: injustice. Evil flourishing, God's people suffering. Why doesn't God do something? And the fact is, the answer is, he is doing something, and he will continue doing it. He's currently allowing his people to suffer to prepare them for the glory. He's currently allowing the wicked to triumph temporarily, but his judgment will fall upon them. We read in Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, it says, "Do not be frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved." This endurance that, that Christians have is a sign of the final joy that we will have. And it's a sign of judgment that the wicked will face. And we read about the kind of the downfall, the fall of the wicked here. And it makes us ask, well, what will that look like? What is that going to look like? And we've got kind of got an ABC here that we're going to very briefly go through. Reading this, it makes us ask, well, what will happen? A. B, who will be punished? C, what will the punishment look like? So A, when will it happen? We read in the second part of verse 7. "This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire of his powerful angels." So this kind of the fall of the wicked will happen when Jesus returns. Who will be punished? Well, we mentioned the wicked, but what does that look like? Verse 8, who will be punished? And we read in verse 8, "He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." So who will be punished? Those who don't know the gospel. Those who do not trust the gospel. Those who do not believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he alone saves. He's the only name under heaven which can save. And what will that punishment look like for those who don't trust Jesus? Well, look at verse 9. "They will be punished with an everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might." That's what it will look like. And if you contrast that as well with verse 10, we've read verse 9, let's contrast that with verse 10. "And on the day he comes, he will be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed." So we're told that there's this massive contrast, those who will be going to a hopeless end and those who have an endless hope. Hell, those people who will be away and out of God's good presence. And then contrast that with verse 10, God himself living in his people. When Jesus comes in glory, that's what we've been singing about this morning, he will be glorified in his people. Not only will we see his glory, we'll share in his glory. We will radically, dramatically, and permanently be transformed into his image. How incredible is this, that we will glow with the glory of Christ? But what we're told here is that our ultimate destiny completely hinges on our response to the gospel now. So I beg you, respond to the gospel. There's grace. If you looked at that on our first point, there's grace for you today. In Acts 16 with the Philippian jailer, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." That is true then, that is true now, it will be true in 2019. Jesus saves us. Today is the day of salvation. But what we read in verses 8 and 9, those that reject the gospel will be punished with an everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. We're told in the gospel is that this place will be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, that you've sinned against a perfectly holy and infinitely righteous God who owes us nothing. There'll be no injustice, only perfect justice. We'll have no just complaint against him. But if you are, praise God, trusting Christ this morning, let us never question the justice of God's. When we're face to face with Jesus himself, we will not be thinking about the pain and the suffering, because every tear will be wiped away. And all the pain and the suffering will vanish. There will be inevitable times in 2019 and beyond when we will struggle, but do not doubt God's justice. He's allowing it because he's preparing you for something better. He's allowing it because he's preparing for you in an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So what will keep us going in the year to come? God's grace, God's justice, but lastly, finally, point three, God's power, verses 11 and 12. And we go into verse 11, he says this, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you." So thinking about this glorification, when Jesus returns, us being glorified, Christ being glorified in us, he says, thinking about this future that's to come, we constantly pray for you. So what's being prayed for in verse 11? Let's read the first part of it quickly. So with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, that we have a holy calling to live a holy life. And there's no possibility here. This isn't talking about gaining merit to enter glory on that final day, of earning God's favor, that we would have lived a life worthy enough to enter heaven. That's not what he's talking about. As we've mentioned, Paul starts with grace and he's going to end with grace. But what Paul is saying is that we're to work. If we're saved, we are to work to narrow that gap between what we once were and what we will one day be. And that if you're a Christian, the fact that we know that we'll be in heaven face to face with our Savior, that's not to breed complacency in the present. The second part of the verse 11, goes on to say, "And that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith." Our desire, to achieve things for Christ in 2019, the plans that we have to make to grow his kingdom, how do we do it? Well, verse 11, by his power. It is God's resolve that will achieve this life in us. That's why we've called it this time God's resolution, because it's his resolve that will transform us. Remember what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. It says, "May God himself sanctify you through and through. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." And there is a responsibility for us as well. We can't ignore that. So 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9 says, "For we are co-workers in God's service." God's work in us calls us to respond on our part as well. But Jesus being active here in the lives of his people, this is not a transformation which is just kept for that final day when Jesus returns. That process begins now. In fact, if we're truly his, that process must begin now. And the final day in which he returns, it will not suddenly kind of reverse a process which is going on now. Rather, it confirms and completes a process that we're going on now to look more and more like Jesus. It says in Philippians 1 verse 6, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." We're not talking about a reverse of what's going on in your life now. So therefore, what's the aim of this transformed life? What's the aim for you in 2019? What's the point of all this? Verse 12. "We pray this, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him." Now, the point of all this, the aim of all this, is not the happiness of the Thessalonians. It's not our happiness, but the glory of Jesus. And that's far better. That's far more sustaining. Verse 12, "Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him." When God wills and works in us, when we live out the life we should live out in 2019, Jesus will be seen and honored in us. We sing that song, that's him here, don't we? "Help me now to live a life that's dependent on your grace." And later on it sings, and we say, "O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me." That's a great prayer for 2019, isn't it? Glorify your name through me. The emphasis is not on the glorification, the glory of those who are saved, but on the glorification of the Saviour who is in the saved. And all this is achieved by his power, by his resolve. So I'm finishing now, but again, what will keep you going in 2019? What will keep you going this year? Well, it has to be, it only ever can be, God's grace, God's justice, God's power. That's what will keep us going. Real, lasting, abiding change does not come from New Year's resolutions. It comes from God's grace. Verse 12, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. All this starts and it ends with grace. Even Christ being glorified in us and eventually us being in glory with Christ is all because of grace. Like John Newton's hymn, we see grace in 3D, past grace, present grace, future grace. And lastly, John Stott, he says, glory is the ends, grace is the means. There can be no glory without grace. In this year to come, let us pray, let all of us pray, that he must increase, we must decrease. That's all this hope and expectation, perhaps the dread that 2019 may bring, with the sacrifices that we'll be ready and willing to make, the resolutions that we have perhaps in order to make us healthier, happier, satisfied, more fulfilled. In the midst of all that, ask yourself, well, whose resolution is important? Because it's not yours. No, God's resolve to welcome you into his family, to keep you in the year to come by his amazing grace, is what is important. So we're going to sing before Owen comes up and leads a time of prayer. For us, we're going to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And as we sing this, think about that 3D of grace, past grace, present grace, and future grace as well, because that is what will keep us in the year to come.